Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
Kurt Skelly is our speaker this evening on Conference Pulpit for Teen Week. Kurt Skelly has served the Lord in church ministry for 30 years. He has been able to pastor three churches, including his current pastorate at Faith Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. His passion for the Lord and for people has helped open up many speaking opportunities for him across the United States and abroad. As chairman of the board of directors and lecturer for Veritas Baptist College, Pastor Skelly helps give direction for the college and works to effectively train people for the work of the ministry. Here is our speaker this evening for Teen Week, Kurt Skelly, and the message is titled, Will You Be the One?
1 Kings chapter 22, please, in your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of God's word. 1 Kings chapter 22. And look, please, at verse 1. The Bible says, and they, so we have to figure out who they are. This would be two countries. This would be the country of Syria and the country of Israel. Okay? So let's get the map in our mind. Okay? So here's Syria. Okay? Here's Israel. Here's Judah. Okay, so what's this up here? No, that's my hand. Okay, but what are we pretending it is? Syria, okay? And then what's this right here? It's my hand, okay? But what are we pretending it is? Israel. And what's this down here? My hand, right. And that's all that matters. No, this is Judah. So we have Syria, and Syria and Israel have a border, okay? And then here's Judah, and Israel and Judah are kind of like sister nations, right? The kingdom split after Solomon. So these are sister nations, but here, this is the enemy nation of Syria. The Bible says in verse 1, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel because they had been fighting. But now for 3 years, there had been a temporary truce. They didn't like each other. They were waiting for the next time they could fight each other. But for 3 years, there had been no war. And the Bible says in verse 2, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, that's an interesting name, Jehoshaphat, etymologically, that means, you know, the word study of the word Jehoshaphat, his name actually used to be Jehosh is skinny, okay? But he ate too much, and so it was Jehosh is fat. That's not really true, okay? Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and so here's Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah down here. Okay, Judah has a capital, and the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. Israel has a capital, and the capital of Israel is Samaria. Okay, so here's Jehoshaphat. He's coming up, or really you come down from Jerusalem because it's on elevation, but he's coming to see the king of Israel. Notice what it says in verse 2. And so it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down, so down in elevation, but really up in geography, to the king of Israel. Okay, so we have a king of Judah. His name is Jehoshaphat. We've got the king of Israel, and the Bible does not give us his name in this passage, but we know who it is, and his name is Ahab. So what's the name of the king of Israel? Ahab, okay, and Ahab's wife's name is? Are they good people or bad people? Bad people, okay? They're bad. They're wicked. As a matter of fact, under the rule of Ahab, they've actually imported Baal worship into Israel. God's country, they're worshiping another god. Sounds kind of like our country in some ways. Look at verse 3. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, he said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he's speaking rhetorically. What that means is he's asking a question, but he's really not wanting an answer. He's making a statement. Ramoth in Gilead was located in the mountains of Gilead. It was now occupied by Syria, but it was up in the mountains. So when you had a mountain town that could look down over the other country, that was the high ground. That was the strategic position. And so the Syrians had the strategic city of Ramoth in Gilead. And Ahab said, "That man, we could take that city." Kind of like if you play on a ball team, somebody said, "Man, we could take them. We could win that game. Man, come on." That's what Ahab is saying. He says to his servants, "See that city? It's ours. We just need to go up there and take it." Look at verse 4. He said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" Hey, are you with me? I need help. Us together, our armies in coalition, I know that we can make this thing happen. "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, watch this, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Okay? That was just a fancy way of saying, "I'm with you. What I have is at your disposal." Man, we're like that. Sure, whatever you need, I'm at your disposal. That's what Jehoshaphat is saying. And so Ahab looks at the mountain. He says to his servant, "Say, that's ours." He looks at Jehoshaphat, "Are you with me?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Man, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's take that thing." Now look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire," that means ask, "I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Okay, so let's all see if we can understand this. So in other words, Ahab says, "Are you with me? Are we going to do this?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Yes. Don't you think we should find out what God thinks?" Now, does anybody see the problem there with that order? Now, what Jehoshaphat should have said is Jehoshaphat should have said, "Well, Ahab, you know what? Let's find out what God wants, and then I'll give you an answer." But what Jehoshaphat did is what so many teenagers and adults do, and that is they're so swayed by peer pressure. They're so swayed by making people want to like them or accept them that they said, "Oh, yeah, I'm with you." But they also understand, but I want God's approval too. And sometimes the approval of your friends and your peers is not going to be coincident with the approval of God. Let's find out what God wants. So notice what Ahab says here in verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Ahab said, "Oh, you want to hear from God? No problem. I've got all kinds of preachers that I pay that are on my payroll that will give me the answer I want to hear." And so he gathers the prophets together, about 400 men. Wow. And he said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" Hey, guys, preachers, my good buddy Jehoshaphat over here wants to know if he ought to go with me to battle. And he wants to know what God thinks. And you're all men of God, and you know what I want to do. Wink, wink. And so should we go or shouldn't we go? And notice what these preachers say to Ahab. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Hey, Ahab, absolutely. Well, all with one accord, 400 prophets, 400-0. That's a pretty healthy vote. And they all said, "You ought to go." And by the way, can I say this? If you're a teenager and there's something you want to do, you'll always find some preacher that will agree with you. You'll always find some counselor that will agree with you, because there's a lot of people that really aren't going to tell you what the Bible says. They're going to tell you what you want to hear because they're more concerned about your approval than they are about the Word of God. These were seeker-friendly churches back 3,000 years ago. And so notice what Jehoshaphat does, because Jehoshaphat sees right through this thing. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?" Hey, Ahab, okay, yeah, I heard the answer of the 400 guys, but I was just wondering, isn't there anybody else that we may inquire of him? See, Jehoshaphat saw right through it. Jehoshaphat said, is there anybody that's real? Is there anybody that's going to tell the truth? Is there even one person that's going to tell me what God really wants us to do? By the way, I think our nation asks that question. I think your pastor, I think your parents, I think the people in your circle of influence, I think they're asking that question. Is there anybody anymore that just is honest? Is there anybody anymore that doesn't care what people think or what the polls say, but wants to do what's right? Notice the answer of Ahab, and we'll be done with the reading portion of our message. Look at verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, watch it, there is yet one man. Yeah, there's this one guy. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Yeah, there's one guy, Jehoshaphat, now that you mention it. Yeah, there is another prophet. I didn't call him. You know why? Because I hate him. He never tells me what I want to hear. Will you be the one? There was one. Thousands of years ago, there was one. But I'm wondering, is there one here? Honestly, I'm not preaching to however many, 100, 150 people. I'm not preaching to that. I'm preaching to one. Now, I don't know which one I'm preaching to. It might be you. It could be. It might be you. I'm not sure. It could be. It could be you. It might be you or you. It could be you. I don't know. So my suggestion is, why don't you listen attentively? Because God might be calling you in this needy generation to be the one. Because God has never needed 51%. Amen. And God has never needed the majority. Even though last Tuesday we were all up in arms because we didn't get the majority. Listen, God doesn't need all any. He needs one. He needs one. And if one today would make the kind of decision that I'm going to suggest from the Word of God, we're going to be in good shape. If one. Will you be that one? Our Father, bless the message. Lord, I'm so grateful for these teens and for these workers. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity you've given me to preach. Lord, I pray that you would use us today. We're simply mouthpieces. And Lord, if the work is going to be done, and it's going to have to be your word. We know that. If change is going to be affected, we know it's going to have to be your spirit. We know that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Sometimes as youth pastors, youth leaders, and pastors, sometimes I think we do you a disservice. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because sometimes when we come to youth meetings, and sometimes when we have youth rallies like this, and sometimes when we take you to the fun activities, sometimes if we're not careful, we misrepresent what the Christian life really is all about. Sometimes preachers, Brother Bowman, we become no more than two-bit cheerleaders. You know, come on, everybody, let's serve God. Come on, give me an S, give me an E, give me an R-V-E. What's that spell? Serve, yay, let's go have some pizza. Now listen, I'm all for eating pizza. I'm all for, going out and playing miniature golf and playing paintball and laser tag and going to the amusement park and all the big activities that we do. But listen, that's not reality. That's not reality. That's diversion. That's amusement. That's not real. No, what's real is standing for God in an ungodly society. And can I say this? If you decide to be the one. There are three truths that will be true in your life. And I don't want you to decide to be the one without first considering this. Because in the Bible, when people made decisions to follow God, God was never really too jazzed up about it. When people came to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, they said, hey, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, if Brother Bowman, if someone made that decision today, boy, we'd clap and we'd fill out a decision card and we'd say, wow, isn't that wonderful? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't get too excited about that. Jesus said, oh, really? You're going to follow me whithersoever I go. Well, have you considered that the foxes of the fields, they have their holes, and the birds of the air, they have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? Have you thought about what it means to follow me? Now, anybody can say, it's easy to say. If a man says he has a faith and doesn't have works, can that faith save him? Right? We can say that we say whatever we want to say. A talk is cheap. Now, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, will you? Well, I got to bury my dad. Or I've got to do this first. No. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to understand that it is a price. And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you're going to have to learn how to say no to yourself and to your dreams and ambitions and your plans and all the things that you want to do. If you really want to follow Jesus Christ, it's not as easy as sometimes we make it out to be. No, it's a hard path. It's a narrow road. It's an uphill climb. Now, God's power is sufficient. But I'm saying there are three things you're going to have to understand before you answer the question. I don't want, because some of you are already, yeah, I'll be the one. Let's have an invitation right now. No. I don't want you to be the one until you understand what being the one means. What does being the one mean? Okay, it means three things. First of all, if you're going to be the one, if you decide to be the one for Jesus Christ, watch this. Number one, some people will hate you. Some people will hate you. So, Pastor Skelly, really? Yeah, really. And see, and the average teenager is like the average adult today. And that is, we want everybody to like us. I don't want anyone not to like me. I want everyone to approve of me. I want everyone to like me. I want everyone to encourage me. I want everyone to say nice things about me. I can't take criticism. And don't you dare make some snide comment about me on Facebook and it's going to throw me all up in a tizzy. No, I want everybody to like me. And if that's your desire, then you might as well just decide right now, you're not going to be the one, because if you follow Jesus Christ, you will be hated. Yeah, and all the will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, I'm just saying that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, suffering and persecution and hatred and all these things are part and parcel to it. Ahab is a good picture in 1 Kings 22 of the world and the world system. A good picture. You know who the world loves? Watch this. You know who the world loves? The world loves those whom they can command. You know who never argues with Ahab in this passage? The servants. Because they just do whatever Ahab says. He says to his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not? No. Do you see that? And you know what they do? They don't object. They don't say, well, you know, actually, Ahab, we were talking at lunch. And No. The servants of the world system always do what the world system says. And the Bible tells us, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not the Father, it's the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we're told not to love the world. But you know, the person in the world and the worldly Christian, you don't even have to convince them. Whatever the world says, that's what they do. The world comes out with a different fashion every February. You know why? To get your money. Ever wonder why fashions change? They change so they can get you to wear different clothes and wear different styles and do different things so they can make more money. So the fashions change every February. Guess what most Christians do? Just like cattle. Just do what everyone does. God, got to be relevant. Got to be in the crowd. Got to be accepted. Can't be ostracized. Can't be different. By the way, can't be the one. Because the world loves those whom they can command. Watch this, number two. The world loves those who compromise. You know, Ahab, he was fine with Jehoshaphat following Jehovah. Now, Ahab didn't. Ahab had imported Baal worship, and we know the Mount Carmel had already taken place, and we know that Ahab had a change in adjusted theology, but Ahab wasn't really a follower of God, but he was fine with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, by the way, he was a good guy. The Bible says he was a good man. He made some compromises, but generally he was a good man, and Ahab was fine with that. Can I say this? The world is fine with you being a Bible-believing Christian. They're fine with that. They're fine with you saying that Jesus is the only way. They're fine with you coming to youth rally. They're fine with you having standards. They're fine with you reading your Bible. They're fine with all that. Just don't mess with them. Amen. Just keep it to yourself. Right. Stay in the witness protection program and you're fine. But just as soon as your testimony and just as soon as your walk with God, just as soon as your message comes in conflict with their behavior, now they've got a problem with you. And listen, Ahab loved Jehoshaphat as long as Jehoshaphat was going to help him out. And that's where Ahab is. As long as you can help me, you're fine. As long as Jehoshaphat went along, he was a compromiser. Well, I learned a great lesson about compromise when I was just a young boy. I grew up in a single family, a single parent household. My dad left us when I was three. So my mother raised us by herself. And then my mother got remarried when I was 10. So I had just my mom for 7 years. And then she got remarried. And so now I had a stepdad. And we didn't have much money. My stepdad had been married before too. And he was paying alimony and child support to his ex-wife and those children. And my dad didn't give us child support. We lived in a little two-bedroom house. It was tough. So consequently, I always had hand-me-downs. I had an older brother. How many of you have an older brother or sister? Okay, I feel your pain. How many of you are the younger child? We always got picked on, didn't we? It was never fair for us. And I know that they accuse us of being spoiled, but that's not true. They picked on us. Anyway. So I never really got new things. And so I was amazed one year when my stepdad and my mother took me to the center of Newington, Connecticut, where I grew up. And said, hey, listen, it's your birthday. We'd like to buy you a brand new bicycle. I couldn't believe it. I said, really? Yeah, any bike you want. Man, I walked up and down the aisle to that Newington bike store. And I just couldn't believe it. There were 10-speed bikes that looked so nice. And then I was into riding these dirt bikes out in the woods. And my friends all had a dirt bike. And I didn't really have a good bike. And I saw this dirt bike and it was $130. And back then, that was a lot of money. We're talking about 1977. I thought, man, I'd love to have that bike. They said, okay. I couldn't believe it when they paid for that bike. Man, I got on that bike. I only lived about a mile away. And I said, can I ride the bike home? They said, sure. So they got in the car and went home. I rode my brand new bike home. Man, I just knew that everybody was rolling up their shades and looking out their windows and looking at me riding my bike. Ooing and aahing. I just knew it. I mean, I looked good. Got home to my house. I couldn't wait to show my best friend my bike. Couldn't wait. His name is Dean Brown. Dean Brown lived one street over on Fisk Drive. So I got on my bike and I rode up Dowd Street. I made the right on a little side street there. Made the left on Fisk Drive. Went all the way to the end of the road, the brown house on the right where Dean Brown lived. And so I went to the brown house and went up to the door. Man, I knocked on the door. Are these M&Ms? Anyway. And he came out. And man, I was just knowing that my best buddy in the whole world was going to say, ooh, ah. But you know, he didn't. He came out and he was totally blasé. I mean, no emotion whatsoever. He went out, he had his arms folded, and he just kind of looked. I said, Dean, how do you like my bike? It's all right. I said, what do you mean? It's nice. It's my brand new bike. He said, it's all right. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know, everybody knows that cool kids have black bikes. Mine was metallic, sparkly blue. Now, I didn't want him to know that I didn't know about that rule about coolness because I had never read the cool manual. So I said to him, I said, oh, yeah, I know. I mean, I know. I mean, who doesn't know that? You know, cool kids, black bikes, that's just there. I said, I haven't had time to paint it yet. So I got back on my bike and went down Fish Drive and made the right on the side street, made a left on Dowd, went to my bedroom, got some money. I rode that bike right back up next to the bike store where Central Hardware Store in Newington, Connecticut. And I bought two items. I bought some sandpaper and I bought some black flat spray paint. I went back to my house and I took the sandpaper. It looked awful. But you know what? I want to be cool. So I got back on my bike sometime after that. It dried. It looked awful, I've got to admit, and I hid it from my parents for weeks because they would have killed me. And I went up Dowd Street. I made a right on that little side street. I made a left on Fisk Drive, went all the way up to the end of the Brown House where my best friend, Dean Brown, lived. And I knocked on the door. And he came out, and this time, did I get a response. He said, what did you do to your brand new bike? I said, I painted it, you know, cool kids have black bikes. He said, you stupid idiot. Don't you know I was jealous? You had the nicest bike in the whole town, and you painted your bike black. I got back on my bike. I rode down Fisk Drive and made a right on that little side street, made a left on Dowd Street. I went to my bedroom, and I buried my little 11-year-old face in my pillow, and I cried and I cried and I cried, but I never have forgotten the lesson. And that is, when you've got something shiny, when you got something nice, when you got something blue, that's going to make other people look bad. You got that nice Christian testimony, you have that pure morality, you have that shine and glow about you, you've got that walk with God, and the world doesn't like it. It makes them look bad. And they want to paint your life black. And they want to bring it down to their level. And they want you to compromise. And don't you do it. Amen. The world loves those who compromise. The world loves those whom they can command. Some people are going to hate you. Watch this. You want to be the one? Yeah, some people, they're going to hate you. Watch this, number two. You're there in your Bible. Look at verse 8. The Bible says at the end of verse 8, after Ahab said that he hates me, but he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla. Okay, Jehoshaphat, if you really want to hear from the guy, he says to the messenger, go and get him. So get the picture now. So this messenger now, he's going off to get Micaiah. He's not even there. In the meantime, here is Ahab. Here is Jehoshaphat. Here are the 400 preachers. And notice what the Bible says here in verse 10. And the Bible says, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne. having put on their robes in a void or an empty place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. That was the capital city. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Wow, get the picture. I love this. So here are 400 preachers. That's a big crowd. That's about four times the size of this crowd. 400 preachers, and there's Jehoshaphat, and he has all his royal regalia on. And here's Ahab, and he's got all his royal regalia on. They each are sitting on their throne. They've got their crown on their head. And so picture it. Here's Ahab. He's sitting over here. He's on his throne, looking all important and whatnot. And then here's Jehoshaphat over here, and he's sitting on his throne, and he's looking all important and whatnot. And here are all the preachers, and they're all preaching. So it's like a reverse service. In most services, you got one guy preaching, right? And you got people listening. Well, in this service, you got 400 people preaching and two people listening. And Ahab, he's loving it because he's hearing what he wants to hear. And Jehoshaphat, he's hating it. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. The Bible says, and Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah, made him horns of iron. So here's this one of the 400, Zedekiah. He's using a sermon illustration here. And the Bible says, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these, horns were a symbol of power, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So you get the picture here? Here's Jehoshaphat. He's sitting here. Here's Ahab. He's sitting here. And here's all the prophets saying, Ramoth, Ramoth, Gilead, Gilead, Ramoth, Ramoth. I mean, they're going crazy. And here's this one guy, Zedekiah. He makes these horns. He's going, with these thou shalt push them. And Ahab's over here going, amen. And Jehoshaphat's over here going, how did I get myself into this? Meanwhile, the messenger, he's arriving at Micaiah's house. Now, the messenger, he's a good guy. I mean, he doesn't have an axe to grind. He's not trying to hurt Micaiah. He's just going at the behest of Ahab, trying to tell Micaiah to come and give advice. And notice what the Bible says now in verse 12. Verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him. Now, all the messenger was told to say was, go get him. But this messenger kind of wants to help out Micaiah. So notice what he says here. Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Hey, Micaiah, everybody's giving the king the same message. And let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Okay, watch this. The messenger, if you want to be the one, watch this. Some people will hate you. But I can guarantee you, if you want to be the one to stand for Jesus Christ, number two, some people will try to talk you out of it. And that's what the messenger does. He's trying to help Micaiah. Hey, Micaiah, I know that how you are, and I know you have strong convictions on the inside. I know you want to speak for God, but you're not going to make a difference. Micaiah, do you understand that there are 400 guys that have all given the king the same answer? You're one guy. What do you think you're going to accomplish? Okay? Ahab is happy. Don't get him upset. You're not going to change matters. It's going to be 400-1. You'll still lose. Hey, listen, don't even try. God doesn't need a majority. God can bless one person. It's not ours to figure out. And so the messenger said, listen, you're making no difference. Hey, can I say this, teenager? Can I say this? You know who you are in this world? You're a freak. That's who you are. Know who you are? You're a little crazy, rabid, fanatical minority. That's all you are. And if you're not careful, you'll think, you know what? What difference are we making? No one even knows who we are. We're insignificant. Listen, God is the definer of significance, not us. And so the messenger says, listen, you're not going to make a difference. You're the only one. He uses the argument of logic. You won't make a difference. He uses the argument of loneliness. No one's standing with you. Are you willing to stand all by yourself? Is there anybody, any young man in here that's called to preach? Any young man that's called to preach? Who, right here? Are you called to preach? What's your name?
Garrett.
Good to see you. You're called to preach. Yeah. Garrett, stand up for me. Now, Garrett, you're called to preach, and you think you're going to make a difference. Talk, please. No. Garrett, you're not going to make a difference. No one even knows who you are. Like, I couldn't even remember you. I met you before. No, Garrett, I'm telling you. You might as well make some money. Now, Garrett, there are 7 billion people in this world. Okay? The people are dying quicker than you can reach them. Okay? We've lost this battle. I would suggest you've only got, 50, 60 years left of life. Why don't you make some money? I'm not saying quit church, not quit on God. You go to heaven. But listen, I wouldn't waste your time. And that's exactly what the devil will say to you. And to you. And to anybody else that decides, I'm going to be that one. That's what he does. Garrett, thank you. Appreciate that. And Garrett, I challenge you to step it up. You know, we talked about camp and those messages. Step it up. God's got a purpose for you. Don't be like everybody else. You step it up. Okay. I'm just saying, if you want to be the one, hey, some people are going to hate you. Some people are going to try to talk you out of it. Matter of fact, Garrett, if you don't have a life's verse, I'm going to suggest you use the next verse as your life's verse. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 14. And Micaiah said, here's his answer. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. That ought to be every preacher's life verse. So listen, I'm not here to make a difference. I'm not here to make people like me. I'm not here to see how it's going to work out. I'm here to tell you what God tells me. Amen. That's what it means. So what happens? Micaiah shows up. Get the picture. Here the preacher's preaching. Here's Zedekiah, crazy horn man, going back and forth. Here's Ahab. Woo-hoo. Here's Jehoshaphat saying, when's this guy going to show up? And so Micaiah shows up in verse 15. He came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? So he asks him the same question he asked the other guys. And he answered, watch what Micaiah says. I love this. Micaiah says, go. And prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Wait a minute. I thought that Micaiah was going to tell the truth. And now Micaiah is saying exactly what the other 400 said. Yeah, but he's not saying it the same way. And I'll prove it here in a moment. What Micaiah is doing is Micaiah is being sarcastic. And I'll prove it. Here's the way Micaiah said it. He said, hey, go. Prosper. Have a great time. Send me a postcard. It's going to be one. You just do whatever you want to do, Mr. Ahab. That's how he said it. He said, how do you know? Well, notice the next verse. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Well, wait a minute, Ahab. I thought that was the truth. That's what your 400 said to you. You know what's funny about the world? The world will believe its own lives. They will. They'll live in its own little la-la land. But you know what the world expects of you as a Bible-believing Christian? They expect for you to tell the truth. They expect for you. They expect for you to say that abortion is murder. They expect for you to say that same-sex marriage is an abomination to God. They expect for you to say not to be a friend of Israel is political disaster. They expect that. Even though they don't believe that, they expect for you to believe that. Isn't it something? Well, let's see how this plays out. We're almost done. You've listened very carefully. Look at verse 17. And he said, so Micaiah answers Ahab, okay, Ahab, so you want the truth, do you? So you want the truth. So he gives him a little story, parabolically, to give him the truth. And notice what he says here in verse 17. And he said, Micaiah said, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills. Remember, they're going to go fight in the hills. As sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. In other words, what Micaiah said was this, okay, Ahab, if you want to do what you stupidly want to do and fight that battle without God's approval, here's what's going to happen. The army will be scattered. They will live to fight another day, but you, the shepherd, you're going to die. Ahab, if you do what you want to do, you'll die. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I were about to make a decision that was going to cause me to die, and some preacher said to me, you know what, if you do that, you're going to die, I would hug him. I would write him a thank you note. I'd pad his love offering. Why? Because he's helping me. It is a carnal Christianity that says, well, you know, my mom and dad, they're always on my case, and they're telling me I can't do this, and I can't do that, and my pastor's all against this, and you can't go there. Listen, that's because they love you. Can you imagine if we went to a doctor the way we go to a preacher?
Well, I don't like that doctor. He's so negative. He never tells me anything I want to hear.
I mean, can you imagine going to the doctor and the doctor saying, okay, I have your report. You know, we did a CAT scan. Well, what'd you find? Well, that's not important. Because I don't want to be negative. What I want to emphasize is you have beautiful teeth. I mean, the enamel just glistens in the morning sun. I don't want to talk about the cancer in your liver. No, I didn't even say that. No. You're fine. Now, that wouldn't be a good doctor. That'd be a bad doctor. That wouldn't be a good preacher. It'd be a bad preacher. That wouldn't be a good parent. That'd be a bad parent. Amen. And Micaiah is telling the truth. And the truth is what Ahab needs. Amen. But notice what Ahab says. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Ahab doesn't even look at the preacher now. He's so convicted, he looks over at Jehoshaphat. And notice what he says. I love this. He said, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? I told you, he's just a hater. He's just a bad guy. See that, Mr. Negative? Mr. Negative? See how he's behaving? Well, guess what? Micaiah, he's not done preaching. Because once you get a preacher going, it's hard to shut him up. Maybe you noticed, all right? Look at verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. So Micaiah says, I have an addendum to my message. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, all the host of heaven standing on him, the right hand, the left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this matter, another said on that matter. He said, there came forth the Spirit and said, stood before the Lord, said, I'll persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith or how? He said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. In other words, Micaiah says, hey, Ahab, if you go, you're a dead man. And by the way, all these guys that are telling you to go, they're all a bunch of filthy liars. Well, guess what? When you tell people they're going to die, and you tell people that they're liars, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be voted like the most popular in the senior class. So what do we find? We find if you're going to be the one, some people, they're going to hate you. Watch this. Some people, they're going to try to talk you out of it. But watch this, number three. Some people, they'll call you crazy. Remember Horn Man? Remember Zedekiah? Notice what the Bible says now. We're done. The last two verses, we're done. You've listened well. Sit up straight. Okay? Look at this, verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Cananiah, went near. Watch this. He smote Micaiah on the cheek. And he said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So Zedekiah, he just preaches this message. Ahab, you're going to die. All these prophets, they're all liars. And Zedekiah comes up to Micaiah in front of God and everybody and slaps him. He said, who died and left you, boss? Mr. Micaiah, you all come in. Oh, you're all big and bad. You're calling us liars. What makes you right and me wrong? Huh? And he's got all his buddies there to back him up. Well, notice how Micaiah responds. And this is our last verse. Look at it, verse 25. And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day. What day? The day of the battle. When thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Okay, here's what Micaiah says. Micaiah says, okay, Zedekiah, oh yeah, you're all big and bad when you got your 399 buddies. Oh, you're all big and bad when you're telling Ahab what he wants to hear. But Zedekiah, when the things happen that I just said will happen, and Ahab dies, which by the way he did, and the army scatters, which by the way it did, and Zedekiah, when you come running back because you're all scared, and you get in your little inner chamber in your little closet, and your knees are knocking together, and your teeth are chattering, and you're saying, oh, the big bad Syrians are coming, and none of your buddies are there to make you look so big and bad, then you're going to know I'm telling the truth. And can I say this? There's coming a day that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when everyone's going to know that the life lived for Jesus Christ was the right decision. All I'm asking is, will you be that one today? So, years ago, a study was conducted on the topic of peer pressure. Peer pressure. It was a controlled study in which 7 people in the room were part of the control group, and one person was the subject of the study. The people were ushered into a room, and they sat around a round table, and the one man thought that the study was going to be on color analysis, just identifying colors, a study on color blindness. The moderator came in and put a colored slide on the table. It was orange. I mean, like Orange Crush soda orange, like Tennessee Volunteer orange. I mean, orange, construction worker orange, right on the table. He pointed to the man right next to the man on whom the study was being conducted and said to that man, what color is that slide? And the man said, red. And this man thought, awkward. As he's thinking that, the moderator points to the person now away from him and says, what color is that slide? That man said, it's red. They went to the next man. It's red. Now this guy's thinking, who? Wow. I'm in a room full of color blindness. Or maybe the way the sun is hitting that, maybe it's tint. The next man said, it's red. The next man said, it's red. It's red, it's red, it's red, it's red. Now it's his turn. What color is that slide? It's red. That's what he said. Even though inside of him, he knew. You know what I believe? I believe that for 95% of you, inside of you, you know it's right. You know that following Jesus is the only life that matters. But you know what the majority will still do? They'll go out of this room and say, it's red. So I was preaching this message years ago at the Independent Baptist Church in Clinton, Maryland. There were several hundred teenagers at that meeting. I preached this very message. There was a young boy there who had recently been saved, and he didn't know much about the Bible, didn't know much about serving God, but he sure did love Jesus. He didn't look the part. You wouldn't have pegged him as a Christian boy, but he was just growing. I was preaching this message. Watch this. And he was sobbing. I got to the point in the message before this illustration, and I said, who's going to be the one? Who's going to be the one? I mean, somebody's got to be the one. Who's going to take that stand for Jesus? And in the middle of my message, before I gave my good closing illustration, he stood up right there. I didn't know what to do. He just stood at me and stood up and looked at me. So I just kind of stood there and looked at him. He looked at me. I looked at him. Everyone looked at us. It seemed like forever. Finally, watch this, through tears, he said, I will. And then this girl over here, she stood up and she said, and I will. And two or three over here stood up and said, and we will. A whole youth group stood up over here and said, and we're going to. You know, within 15 or 20 seconds, everybody in that room stood up. Say, Pastor Skelly, which ones were sincere? I don't know. Except I know one. Because he was willing to stand when nobody else was. And my question is, given the evidence, you're going to be called crazy. You're going to be try to talk out of it. You're going to be hated. But knowing that, will you be the one?
And teenager, what is your answer? Will you be the one? When it's all said and done, the life lived for Jesus is the right decision. Will you be the one? And when it comes to salvation, will you be the one to reach out by faith and receive Jesus as your Savior and then be willing to obey Him and to follow Him wherever He leads? Make your decision for the Lord tonight. Go to bbnchat.org and enter into a private conversation with a biblical advisor. Make sure of your salvation tonight. bbnchat.org. bbnchat.org.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.